so many confirmations are coming through. That God has been speaking to us, and you know, you turn into various ministries, and all of a sudden they're saying the same thing that we've been saying. It's wonderful. It's the same Holy Spirit. But this has a little longer introduction before I get into the meat of this, so I've got to lay a foundation for this. But on Christmas morning, we sent out the final word of the week of 2019. It was entitled The Wake-Up Call. And it was about Peter when he was in prison. Sound asleep, he's going to be executed the next morning. Herod wanted to execute him. And he's sitting there sound asleep, just in total rest in the Lord. And all of a sudden an angel comes in and lights up the place and hits Peter on the side and says, "Get up quick!" And his chains fell off, and they walked out of the prison. He thought he was having a dream, and then he's in the street, and the angel departs, and he realizes that he's free. You know, a lot of times you think that God's working in your life, and it's not really real, but it is. Anyhow, that was a wake-up call for Peter. You know, got to get out of our stupor. And you know, when you deal with the flesh and the world and the oppression that's in this world, sometimes you get into this funky little stupor. And we gotta snap out of that, because God is real, angels are real, victory is real, triumphant walk in Christ is real. These are real things. I mean, why did he say all of these things in the Word? We've got to ask ourselves that. We all need a wake-up call once in a while. And sometimes that wake-up call is just a reminder from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a realization. Sometimes it's an understanding of a scripture or a group of scriptures that connect for you. And God's trying to get a message to you. Or he's trying to guide you or direct you in some way or reveal something else to you. In this case, in Peter's case, it was a visitation from an angel. But that wake-up call could be a visitation from an angel or the Lord himself. This year is going to be a year of visitations. So be prepared for it. Be ready for it. I remember one time an angel was standing right in front of me. I knew he was there. Didn't see him, but I absolutely felt him there. And I knew it was an angel. I knew it wasn't Jesus. I knew it was an angel. You have that spiritual discernment when you're in the presence of an angel. And I was like, because I wasn't prepared. He was waiting for me to give him an assignment to do something. And that didn't occur to me until I read a book by Charles Capps called Angels. And it all of a sudden, oh, I missed it. Well, no. You can call forth angels. Did you know that? They are there to serve us, the church, and I'll get into that in a few minutes. But speaking speaking from experience, I can tell you this, that angelic ministry that belongs to the church, that is ours, it's in the book of Acts, it's everywhere, doesn't have to necessarily be a visual manifestation or a vision. I know Lori and I ran a small group years ago, this is 20 plus years ago, out of a church that we were going to. And there was a fella and his wife in our it was a couple's small group. And this guy's name was Steve. And Lori and I went over to visit them at their house. They owned a townhome down on the west side of Elgin. It was a very nice place, big spacious townhome, and really nice place. But when we pulled in, I saw a sign up in the open one of the top windows said "For sale by owner" with his phone number on it. So I started talking to him about that, and he said, "Yeah." He says, "I've had that sign up for a year and a half." I said, "Really? I mean, what kind of offers are you getting?" He says, "Tom, I have gotten zero phone calls." I said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "I put an ad in the papers. I've done that in several different directories. I've put not one call." Well, I remembered something the Lord gave us. He gave us the ministry of angels. And I said, Steve, have you sent out angels yet? And he said, and I brought him through the word, they're ministering spirits sent forth by God to serve those who are heirs of salvation. And I gave him several other scriptures. And so he said, I didn't know you could do that. And I said, yeah, you can do it. Let's pray right now. We didn't waste any time, remember? And we prayed, and we bound any hindrances that might be hindering the sale of this or people that would buy it. And then we said, angels, go bring in the buyer for this house. We went home that night. Next morning, I woke up and just doing some things. At 9:30, the phone rings. 9:30 in the morning, the phone rings, and it was Steve. He said, I'm a believer. I said, what? He says, you sent out angels last night. I said, no, we did. And he said, I'm holding in my hand a contract from a buyer this morning who came by. Wow. A year and a half, he didn't get one phone call. What are the odds? We have to take advantage of these things that are in the Bible and put them to work for us. God put those things in for a reason, told us about for a reason, for our benefit. Anyhow, that was a wake-up call to him. It was a wake-up call to me, too. I mean, I'm rejoicing and praising God for it. You never know how fast that's going to happen. But, you know, angels travel the speed of light. They have to. They're always beholding the face of the Father, Jesus said. But they're always beholding the children that they're watching over, too. So how do they do that? Time doesn't matter to them. They're always, always, always active. And everything is in place. Now, speaking from experience again, in my experience, most of the wake-up calls that I get are a quickening of the word, where the word just comes alive to me, or a scripture, or two scriptures, and something connects, and I see it in my spirit. It usually comes from the word. And if it doesn't come from the word, it has to agree with the word. And it's possible to miss those wake-up calls, too. The best way I know of to not miss those wake-up calls is very simple. Know, write this down, know what God has already given you in his word. Say, well, how can that help direct? I mean, what's the connection there? Well, most of the communications that God gives us are based on his word, based on what he has already given us in his word. And if you don't know what he's given you in his word, you'll miss what he's saying. You'll think it's just my thoughts, or, well, that's high hopes, or something like that. And I'll connect this a little better later on. But if I didn't know that God had a ministry of angels that he'd already assigned to the church, assigned to us, to serve us, we wouldn't have done that, would we? And we wouldn't have gotten the result that we did. You know what would be a good exercise for us to do? Is when we see something in the word that God has already given to us, or he says, this is yours, I give you, you are this, and things that you have, things that you can do, things that he has given you, just make an ongoing list of them and review it daily and meditate on it through the day, and I'll guarantee you, you'll hear God's voice much clearer when you do that, because you'll know what he's already given you. You know he's already equipped you, and you won't miss that leading and directing when he comes. This Bible is a powerful, it's a powerful tool. It's the word, it's a living, breathing person. Praise the Lord. Sometimes as simple as just being a doer of the word. When you do the word, it activates things in the spirit. God has bequeathed to us attributes, empowerments, principles, blessings, and promises in his word. And he wants us to take these things seriously. You know, it cost him a lot to get these things to us, as we talked about earlier. And what I'm saying is, don't wait for some manifestation. If it says it in the Word, it's true. All right? If the Bible says that angels are at our disposal to serve us, then you need to take advantage of that. The Holy Spirit is a helper. Well, you need to take advantage of that in the time of temptation, not afterwards. Mm-hmm. Say yeah, yes, yeah. But hey, he'll help you afterwards too. Let me just give you some scriptures here. You can write these down. I didn't give them yesterday. So Hebrews 1:14, referring to angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? That means to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're at our disposal. God's already released them. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable, you can't even count them, number of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You know, do you see how he's locked in the ministry of angels into the church? Hebrews 13:2 says, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels unaware. When I was very young in the Lord, I started going to this church, and this girl told us a story of these angels protecting her. She didn't know they were there. And these two guys were coming, this is on a secluded street. And she kind of knew these guys, but didn't really, she knew that they were bad. And they started coming at her, and then all of a sudden they turned and walked away. She saw them about a week or two after that, in a public where there's plenty of people. And she goes like this, and the guy says, who are those two big guys with you? She knew she was alone. And they were angels. They could see these angels. So anyhow, just know that. Based on that, you know, if you have a religious mindset, and when I say religious mindset, I'm talking about dead religion. And the world has plenty of that. And that is scripted by the devil himself, saying, well, you know, you ought to be humble. I mean, you can't expect all of those things from God. That they're yours. I mean, come on. You're a sinner. You've missed it. And he'll start down that road. And what does that do? That alienates your mind from the truth that you have been reconciled to God, that you are one with him, that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to begin this in Luke chapter 10. And this is the first part of our series, Behold, I give you power. And the first part of the series is tread confidently. Say that. Tread confidently. Say this. I have confidence in what God says about me. About what God says I have. About what God says I can do. And where I have been seated. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And when we turn into the scriptures, we are not just opening up a Bible full of words, that we are opening up the presence of his power. This word is what created the entire universe right here. And it created a new life in you and me. So what does it say? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Praise God. Amen. Is that the truth? You know, we have this back there on little cards. You can take them with a scripture reference if you want. You take it out once in a while. Just remind yourself. But Luke 10:19 says, behold, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? He's speaking to you. And he's saying, behold, or look, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Jesus is talking about power. Jesus talked about power a lot. He said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, he rebuked the Pharisees for their lack of knowledge of the word and their lack of knowledge of the power of God. Jesus, when he came out of the wilderness, it says he came back in the power of the Spirit. The word was with power that left people astonished. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. He gave his disciples power over demons and power to heal diseases. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and you will be endued with power. Woo, glory to God, this is good stuff. Power, say that, power. Pay, say it like you mean it, power. I have been endued with power. I believe it. This was Jesus, this was the norm that Jesus walked in. This was normal talk with him. And it became normal talk with the apostles throughout the book of Acts. It became their language. Amen. This is the language of faith. Is power. The language of faith says, I can. The language of doubt and unbelief says, I can't. There are two primary words in the New Testament that are translated power. And they're both here in this verse. But this word, when he said, I give you power, that first word, power, is the word exousia in the Greek. And it literally means authoritative power. Comes from position. And this is referring to supernatural authoritative power, not just any power. He said, behold, I give you authoritative, supernatural authoritative power. This is the power that Jesus walked in, and this is what he gave us. Nothing less, nothing more. How does this work? Well, they tried to stone him. But he had authority over that, and he walked right through the midst of them, and they couldn't find him. They couldn't see him. They tried to throw him off a cliff, and he walked right through the midst of them. This is authoritative power. This is supernatural authoritative power because it goes beyond the natural realm. And it says, nothing will by any means hurt you. Did anything hurt him during his ministry? When they picked up stones, when they tried to shove him, when they tried to attack him in many ways, did anything hurt him? Not until he willingly laid down his authority and placed himself under the hands of the demon-possessed religious bunch. We know that because later Paul said, it was the devil that crucified Jesus. He says, if the princes of this world knew it, they would have never crucified him. So he willfully gave, that's when he became tortured emotionally, physically, a crown of thorns. They beat him, they whipped him, and they crucified him. They killed him. Everything prior to that was for our example. But when he started to suffer, that was his substitution for us. There's things he did as our substitute, things he did as our example, and we needed to know which. But here in Luke 10, he said, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. I want to get into some definitions here. As we're talking about tread, confidence, you know, confidence is important. It's important in the spirit and it's important in the natural. You can tell when you're in the presence of somebody who's totally confident, not arrogant or prideful, but just totally confident. I come home and I see Lori, I see a confident woman. You know, I appreciate so much the confidence because that confidence reassures me and my confidence reassures her. It's not arrogance, it's confidence. And there's a huge difference. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this. And this is the what? Confidence that we have in him. He's talking to Jesus. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, how do we know he hears us? Because we ask according to his will. What's his will? His word. If we bring his word to him, we know that he hears us because it won't return to him void. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. So it's important that we have confidence in our prayers. It's important that we have confidence in our worship, that it's received. It's important that we have confidence in our words, in our posture, in our right standing with God, which is the gift of righteousness. Come confidently before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's believing what God's word says, especially concerning the things that he says we already have, that will put us in tune with what the Spirit is saying. And you won't miss that wake-up call. You won't miss that prompting. You won't miss that intuitive understanding that he's giving you when he connects scriptures for you. So let's get into some definitions. This word, tread, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. You know, I don't think of walking on serpents and scorpions as being a really delightful thing, but in the natural. But when you know what's happening in the spirit, man, you can't wait. The word tread is a Greek word, pateo, P-A-T-E-O, and it means to trample, tread down underfoot, and it implies treading continually, repeatedly, until you make a path. That's what it means. It isn't just trouncing the devil once in a while when you get mad enough to do it and when you've had it up to here. This is talking about a lifestyle. This is talking about a continual pathway of continual victory, continual this is talking about consistency. You know, there's so many Christians that they're up one day and down the next. And because a lot of their Christian walk is based on emotions instead of the word. The word gives us consistency. Believing the word, being in season and out of season. Pateo. This is referring to a way of life. Trampling down serpents and scorpions regularly and continually until we wear a pathway that they become very familiar with. You know, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're walking down a pathway that he's very familiar with. Sometimes all you got to do is jingle the key ring. I'm going to unlock the power of God that will kick in your gates. You better get out of here. And it all happened with one little word. Jesus! He doesn't want to hear that word again. Ever. See, the devil knows that you walk in victory. He knows you walk in excellence when you're walking like this. And he doesn't want to be anywhere near you. He understands the supernatural nature of that authority. He understands it. He knows that your authority exposes his deceit, makes his lies of absolutely no value, and he has no place to hide. That's what it does. You are, in your consistency, you're wearing down a path of truth that the enemy recognizes very, very well. Is this opening up a little bit for you? Giving you some, there's powerful understanding in the definitions of these words, why Jesus chose to use them. So you can tread confidently. I remember one time I had a dream and it scared me so bad. I was looking for a place to hide. And God was showing me that you don't have to do that. You stand. He hides from you. What it was I was really getting into a place in a walk that was really powerful. And I saw this big dark bird flying over, and his shadow went over me like this, and I looked up, and I knew it was the devil. I knew it was something that was, he was checking something out so he could pit against me, and I ran under the porch of this house. It was a dream, you know, but God was saying, get out of there. You remember Elijah? What are you doing here in that cave? But it's so easy to let go when your senses are filled with fear and it's being presented to you in such a way that you just want to hide. You're not the one hiding. He's hiding behind a facade, a veneer that's that thin. You can one word from God and you can punch right through it. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You have what he says you have, and you are seated where he says you are seated. And if he seats you in him, in all authority, above every power, principality, might, and dominion, you have authority. Supernatural, authoritative power. And that the devil has no, he has no defense for it. What Jesus is saying here, you need to pound a path so consistently so that every serpent, every scorpion is nothing more than mincemeat. Have you ever tenderized meat? You know, this word, by the way, tread means, is the word pateo. It's where you get the word pate from. You know what a meat pate is? You take a piece of meat and you pound the thing, pound, 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 pound. And it gets flatter and flatter and flatter and flatter and flatter and flatter until it's paper thin. And then you wrap it in these nice juicy type of things and then cook it. But that's what pate is. And that's what Jesus is saying. Just knock the snot out of this thing. just pound and pound and pound consistently every day. And if he yells at you, you just say, shut up. Jesus said, hold your peace, but it's the same thing. Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. Pound it until it's pate, until it's ready for your use. We're getting into some things here that this is building us into the stature and equipping us into the stature that Jesus himself gave us, not what religion dictated to us. Well, how do you do that? I mean, remember when the demons cried out to him, oh, let us alone, you Jesus of Nazareth. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to kill us before the time? Have you come to throw us in the pit? Now they're telling Jesus what time he can do things. You know, he just said, shut up. And he saw the pigs over there. He says, yeah, you can go over there. Think of that. Here's the demons praying to Jesus, asking him if they can go into those pigs. If he answered their prayer, who are you? He'll answer yours. You got to look at these things through eyes of reality, not through the eyes of religion, because you got to make the devil familiar with your success ratio. You know what Jesus' success ratio? Jesus, 1 billion, devil, 0. Amen. Amen. Consistency. Jesus knew he had that authority and he walked in it. Let's get some examples. How do we do this? Let's look. Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't give this to you, so. This came to me this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's say you're a day late and a dollar short sometime. Or you need some advice that you don't know which way to go or whatever. Ephesians 1:3, what does it say? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are already blessed with every spiritual blessing. Already blessed. Walk in it. Walk in it. Verse 4 says that you are holy and without blame before him in love. The devil says, wait a second. This doesn't belong to you. You sinned. And he starts accusing you. He starts coming out in guilt and condemnation. Saying, no, I am holy and without blame before him. Even if you did sin, it's none of the devil's fault. I mean, it's none of the devil's business. It's between you and God. He's out of the equation. A simple example of that is this. If you went and punished your neighbor's kid, you'd be in jail. If you, see? Even if he's wrong. And if the devil tries to come and punish you, he's going to get locked up too. You are holy and without blame before him in love. It's none of the devil's fault anymore. Verse 6 says, he has made us accepted in the beloved. If you feel alienated from God, like the heavens are brass and your prayers aren't getting through, don't go by your feelings. Go by what the word says. The word says this, that you have been made accepted, not because you did everything right, not because you didn't sin for 2 weeks. He made you accepted in the beloved, in whom you have redemption. You've already been bought back by God. That's what redeemed means. You've already been bought back by God, and you have the forgiveness of sins to exercise that whenever you want to. You have it. It's yours, forgiveness. It's free. It's been bought and paid for. Verse 9 says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Say, well, I'm not sure what God's will is here. Yes, you can. You can know exactly what his will is. What's his will? His word. If his word gives it to you, it's yours. You don't even have to. I remember a guy, this is a pastor of a church. He said about a certain person they were circulating a petition against us to have both him and me thrown out of this church. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I can tell you what the Bible says. Paul said, we didn't give place to them, no, not for an hour. Threw him out. He said, but have you prayed about it? And I said, I don't have to pray about what the Bible says, whether it's true or not. Any more than I have to depend on my body to tell me whether God's word is true or not. Or my bank account or anything else that God says I have a full supply of whatever I need. Whether it's health, whether it's wealth, whether it's anything. I don't need to look at that to tell me what's going on. I look at this. This tells me exactly what's going on in his word. And I know his will. Verse 11 says, I have an inheritance. See, the devil can make you bring you down this long scenario and this road to nowhere. Remember that bridge to nowhere they were talking about one time? That's what the devil does. He builds these bridges to nowhere. He says, you must be confused. You think this, you think that, you think that you have all of these blessings. You think God will just answer any of your prayers? You think that the tongues is working for you? You think that you can walk in this? You think, no. I don't think it. I know it. The devil went to Kenneth Hagin one night when he was having terrible symptoms in his chest, like heart attack type symptoms. And the devil says, and he started laughing, going, and all he could muster up was, haw, haw, haw. Haw, haw, haw. And he started forcing himself to laugh. Haw, haw, haw. The devil said, what are you laughing about? He says, I'm laughing at you. He says, why are you laughing at me? He said, because you don't think I'm going to get my healing. The devil says, that's right. You're not going to get it this time, buddy. Haw, haw, haw. Haw, haw. What are you laughing at? I'm laughing at you. Why are you laughing at me? Because you don't think I'm going to get my healing. That's right. You're not going to get it this time. You're going to die. I've got you this time. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. He starts getting louder. What are you laughing at? I'm laughing at you. Why are you laughing at me? Because you don't think I'm going to get my healing this time. He says, that's right, you're not going to get it. And Kenneth Hagin says, that's right, I'm not going to get it. I already have it. You got to know what you have already been given. Know what you've been given. And then you can get in on God's dialogue in his language of power and strength. You can understand his direction and his guidance better if you know what he's already given you. Is this making sense to you? Praise God, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You know, when you get born again, it's like this vacuum inside of you that the devil cannot penetrate. He can't get in there. People say, can you lose your salvation? You can't lose it. You can choose not to walk in it. You can choose. But you see, when I was born into this, why would Jesus use the phrase born again if that's not what it was? When I was born into this earth, I was the son of Bob and Dottie Totten. I was Tom Totten, the son. I was born into a family. There's only one time in my life when I was a rebellious, stupid idiot. And that was my best quality. When I said, I'm not, I told my father, I'm not your son. That hurt him. That hurt him. And, you know, we all say things that we don't mean once in a while. But like Jesus said, it's very hard. You can't lose your salvation. You can give it up if you want to. But why would you do that? But you know, there are times that I turned my back on God and walked away from him. And the second that I walked back, he was there to take me back. Wouldn't he? The very second. You were born into a family with a father, not into a bunch of system of rules. Not into some Pharisaic order. This is a sweet, sweet message of love. You've been made accepted in the beloved. This is something that if you walk in and realize what he's already given you, you're not going to want anything else. Once you have tasted and seen how good the Lord is, you're not going to want anything else. But what happens is, just as we tread that path and make that path consistent so the devil knows when we're coming, the devil can't beat us. So you know what he does? He does the same thing. He adopts the same method, and he starts wearing down a path of one lie after another, the same lie over and over and over and over and over again. The same lie of desire over and over and over again. Am I getting real here? The same greed, the same avarice type of thoughts over and over and over until it becomes so familiar to you that you actually believe that's your thoughts. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Behold, I give you authority. 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 Supernatural, authoritative power. Look at this. When Jesus entered Capernaum, There came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it, and he marveled, and he said, I have not seen, found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He had a revelation of authority. He knew how it worked. He knew Jesus was under authority, therefore he had authority. If when we are under the authority of Jesus, we have all the authority of Jesus. This centurion, if they didn't do what he said to do, they would feel the full brunt of the force of Roman justice. Pax Romana, it's called. Roman peace established by cruelty and fear and the iron fist of Roman justice. That's the authority he carried. Why would Jesus, he called that faith. He called this revelation of authority, he called it faith, because this is how faith works. Any questions? The dumbest question is the one you don't ask. Verse 17 in Ephesians says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened to know the hope of his calling, and what are the exceeding riches of his inheritance in the saints, and that you know the power that's always coming to you in Christ. These things are yours. You have an inheritance in him. You can know the hope that he's called you to. You can know it more than you know the sun's coming up tomorrow. This is how you continue to wear that path down so that the devil recognizes you. And then when you speak, your words are going to have authority. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Make pate out of them. I love it. Pound that unit until he doesn't even have a form or shape anymore. Until every lie that comes out of him is so obvious and he's so exposed that he can't even fool anybody anymore. That's what he wants you to do, because when his voice is silenced, the world will stop and hear the voice of the eternal God saying, I love you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you. Heavy laden with what? Fear. Heavy laden with doubt, heavy laden with I can't do this, a negative image of yourself because you don't know who God is in you, that you think you're valueless and alienated from God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Trample it down. List the things that he has already given to you. Make a list, an ongoing list. When you see it in the Bible, say, that's mine. He's given that to me, and he won't take it back. It's called the principle of inheritance. Know what God has given to you and don't let the devil steal it from you. Number two, tune in to the promptings of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will lead you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. He's your buddy. He's your friend. God is always speaking, leading, directing, and guiding. And as we meditate on the things that he's already given us, he'll give us more understanding of the things that are yet to come. The third thing is understand the power of your authority. It's supernatural, authoritative power, and it comes from God himself. The devil will do anything he can to get you not to understand this or to get say, you know, that's dumb. But here's the thing. Just like he said to Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you are so concerned about so many things and worried and troubled about, but Mary's chosen that good part that will not be taken from her. What you receive at the feet of Jesus, what you receive from this word, cannot be taken from you. The devil can't steal it. He can't destroy it. He can't kill it. Now you can drop it, but it can't be taken from you. You can pick it back up again if you do drop it. So, oh, he just reminded me. I got a wake-up call. It's mine. Understand the power of your authority. It's supernatural authoritative power, and it comes from God. And number four is, know the enemy's devices, and we're going to talk about this next week. But be aware of the pathways that he starts building, try to make you familiar with all those ways back into the darkness that you came from. Be aware of them. Don't go there. God will give you wisdom. Don't go to those are not the places you need to be. Why? Right at the very beginning of communion, when Jesus walked forward a little, just keep walking forward. Keep walking forward. Keep walking forward in his authority. He gave it to you. Be aware of those pathways that lead back to the old ways, the old desires, and the old value system. They don't lead to victory. Keep your mind and affections in the past. That's what they do. And there's no future in the past. Amen? You receive that? That open up a little bit for you about that verse? Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. They didn't hurt Jesus. They didn't hurt Paul either until, you know, that snake. He just shook it off in the fire. It'll come at you. It'll come against you. But it doesn't mean it's true, and it doesn't mean it's more powerful. You have supernatural authoritative power, and it comes from Jesus himself, the risen Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are no longer slaves to fear, sin, sickness, demons, the curse, and all of that stuff. We tread a path of victory. We tread a path that you have shown us the way. You showed us this can be done because you did it. You did it as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You did it for us. And you cut right through all of the enemy's plans, all of his plots against us. And you rendered them and you broke them in pieces until they couldn't be put back together again, dissolved. We praise you, Father. We give you praise. Everybody stand up. And say this, I am no longer a slave to fear, demons, sickness, disease. It's all gone. And what is there for me now is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.